Please turn with me in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14. And we'll be reading the verses 22 to 31, focusing on verses 26 to 31 this morning. Mark 14, beginning at verse 22. We have seen the celebration of the Passover, Jesus meeting with his disciples and instituting the Lord's Supper, the Feast of the New Covenant. Verse 22, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The 1st of July, 1555. It was 3:30 in the morning, and a large crowd had already gathered on the street. A rumor had spread that John Bradford was to be burnt at the stake at 4 o'clock. The people had gathered to witness the event. Bradford was born around the year 1510. It was not until 1547 that he experienced a profound spiritual change. Through the influence of a friend and fellow student, John Bradford was converted and radically changed. In 1548, he left the study of law and devoted himself to theology. He became a very committed man, and the quality of his walk with God was such that he was often referred to as Holy Bradford. He was a man of prayer and a man of the word. In 1550, he was ordained and he began preaching in Manchester and the surrounding area. For 3 years, he preached powerfully and fearlessly. He sharply reproved sin and warmly preached Christ crucified. He also became a prolific writer. He was an extremely diligent man in the service of the Lord. However, in 1553, the 16-year-old Edward VI died, and Mary, the daughter of Henry VIII, became queen. Mary determined to reestablish Roman Catholicism within her realm. It was a great tragedy for the British nation. The persecution of Protestants began, and many leading churchmen fled to the continent to escape her wrath. Less than a month after the coronation of Mary, John Bradford was arrested on some trivial charge and locked up in the Tower of London. Although he would never again be a free man, he considered it a privilege to suffer. After 6 weeks, he wrote to console his mother. He said, "I thank him more of this prison than of any parlor, yea, of any pleasure that ever I had, for in it I find God, my most sweet, good God, always." During his prison days, his pen was seldom idle. He wrote to encourage his friends and fellow believers to remain steadfast. Finally, on the 31st of January, 1555, after refusing to acknowledge the validity of the Mass, Bradford was condemned to die. 5 months of suspense followed when he expected at any moment to be brought out for execution. Every attempt was made to break his resolve, but all to no avail. In one written prayer discovered later, Bradford implored the help of God for one standing at the stake ready to be burnt for Christ's gospel's sake. I humbly pray thee that thou wouldest aid, help, and assist me with thy strength and heavenly grace, that I may by my death glorify thy holy name. At last, on the 30th of June, the prison keeper's wife came hurrying breathlessly into Bradford's cell, exclaiming in alarm that he would be burnt the following day. Bradford's reply was typical. I thank God for it. The Lord make me worthy thereof. And so the following day, he was led through the thronging crowds to the stake. A young man of only 19 years, also a Christian, was chained with him to the same stake. And just before the fires were lit, John Bradford lifted up his face and hands in one last plea to his countrymen. O England, England, repent thee of thy sins. Beware of false antichrists. Take heed, they do not deceive you. O England, England, repent thee of thy sins. He asked forgiveness of any he might have wronged and freely forgave those who so grievously offended against him. He then turned to address the young man who was tied to the stake with him. Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night. Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night. John Bradford died in the flames as a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, without shame, without regrets, without denying his Lord and Savior. He joined that merry supper with the Lord, the 1st of July, 1555. A congregation, I have read numerous stories of Christians who preferred martyrdom rather than denying their Lord. I'm sure you have read them as well. And as Christians, when we read those stories, we like to believe that we would have that kind of devotion. We like to believe that we would remain faithful till death. We like to believe that nothing could possibly turn us away from our confession. And yet, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that in situations far less threatening, we have often failed to be a faithful witness as we should have been. We like to think of ourselves as being spiritually strong, yet we know from experience and from the Scriptures that in ourselves we are weak. We like to think that we would never deny his name or be ashamed of him, but we know from experience and from the Scriptures that we are easily, so easily intimidated. Sometimes we look back at the apostles as men of exceptional faith who were willing to endure all manner of affliction, hardship, and persecution for their Lord. Historians tell us that most, if not all, the apostles except John were martyred. James was killed with a sword at the command of Herod, Acts 12:2. Peter is said to have been crucified in Rome upside down. Thomas is thought to have been killed with a spear. Andrew perished upside down on an X-shaped cross. Most of the apostles are thought to have been killed for their faith. And therefore we might look up to them as men of unshakable faith, men of courage, bravery, and loyalty. But brothers and sisters, the Word of God tells us that before Pentecost, the apostles were not exactly models of heroic behavior. And on the last night of Jesus' earthly life, they demonstrated anything but faith, loyalty, and bravery. During those last hours before Jesus' crucifixion, the apostles discovered that in themselves, they were cowards. They were fearful, weak, ashamed, feeble men. In our text for this morning, we see just how timid they really were. They thought they were strong. They thought their love and devotion to Christ were great. They thought that they could handle temptation and intimidation. But Jesus told them that in a very short time, they would all desert Him. They would all forsake Him. From Mark 14, verses 26 to 31, we want to consider the smitten shepherd and the scattered sheep. The smitten shepherd and the scattered sheep. First, a scriptural prediction. Second, a self-confident protest. A scriptural prediction and a self-confident protest. Jesus and His disciples had just finished celebrating the Passover, where Jesus proclaimed that His body would be broken and His blood would be shed. Verse 26 tells us that they left the upper room singing a hymn. The Passover was often concluded with the singing of Psalms 115 to 118. Now you wonder how Jesus could sing at a time like this. How did Jesus manage to sing when He was standing on the brink of hell? How could He sing as He was walking step by step toward His destruction? Have you ever had a hard time singing at a funeral? The words of the hymn seem to be stuck in your throat and you can't sing as you normally do. Jesus fully understood the terrible events that lay before Him. He knew the horrible sufferings that awaited Him, yet He sang with His disciples. The clock ticked on, bringing Him closer to the anguish of hell, yet He sang with His disciples. They then left the upper room and made their way toward the Mount of Olives. They had to descend into the valley east of Jerusalem, cross the brook Kidron, and make their way up the slope of the Mount of Olives. Ordinarily, it was about a half hour's walk when the streets were clear. As they crossed the brook Kidron at this particular time, it was probably red with blood. Red with blood from the blood of thousands of lambs that had been slain above on the Temple Mount. The blood would have been another reminder to Jesus that in just a few hours, His blood would be shed to make atonement for the sins of the people. Then as they approached the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus made a very sad and shocking prediction. Verse 27. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." All of you will be made to stumble. All of you will be made to stumble. Jesus predicted that all the disciples would desert Him. They would all leave Him. They would all flee that very night. For the last 3 years, He had taught them, loved them, revealed His power to them, demonstrated that He was the Messiah, gave undeniable evidence of His deity. Yet they would all forsake Him that very night. In Mark 10, verse 38, two of the disciples, James and John, had confidently asserted that they would drink the cup that Jesus would drink, and they would be baptized with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with. They confidently asserted that they would stand with Jesus regardless of the cost. They would share whatever trials He might endure. But now Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble." In just a few hours, they would be afraid of associating with Him. Jesus would face the cross alone with determination and divine courage, while the disciples would flee in a pathetic demonstration of human cowardice. Jesus would face Satan, sin, death, and hell for them, but they would risk nothing for Him. Brothers and sisters, think about this. Jesus knew the weakness of His disciples. They were His closest friends and companions, yet He knew that they would desert Him that night. But still, He loved them. Still, He cared about them. He did not cast them off. He did not reject them. We are reminded here that our Lord Jesus is a loving, merciful, and compassionate high priest. He does not cast off his weak, erring, frail children. In spite of all their shortcomings and failures, he remains faithful and he will not despise them. Let us remember this in our own failures and times of unfaithfulness. Jesus is a merciful and compassionate high priest who does not cast off his people the moment they fail him. He graciously forgives the transgressions of his people and he covers our many sins. Have you ever been afraid to identify with your Savior at work? Have you ever been afraid to defend his name in the presence of your fellow students at school? Have you denied your Lord by your silence? Have you distanced yourself from him by saying nothing to your colleagues who curse his name? Have you remained completely silent when one of your customers mocked the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you said nothing at all when your neighbor, your doctor, your mechanic, your boss, your hairdresser made light of the Christian faith, and afterward you felt terrible? Dear friends, it should comfort you to know that Jesus did not condemn his weak and fickle disciples. Jesus did not say, "You worthless, good-for-nothing, miserable cowards, I am going to forsake you utterly forever." No, Jesus continued to show compassion and mercy. The next time you fail to stand up for your Lord and you feel discouraged and useless, remember the mercy of the Lord Jesus, who did not despise his disciples, even though he knew their unfaithfulness. The next time you blow it, do not despair, but remember the one who is gracious and merciful. Simply and foolishly deserted or denied their Lord. J.C. Ryle said, I quote, "Let us not set them down in a low place and say they have no grace because we see in them much weakness and corruption. Let us remember that our Master in heaven bears with their infirmities, and let us try to bear with them too. The Church of Christ is little better than a great hospital. We ourselves are all more or less weak and all daily need the skillful treatment of the heavenly physician." You see, brothers and sisters, when we understand that Jesus is a merciful and compassionate high priest, it is not only an encouragement to us in our times of unfaithfulness, but it's also a reminder to be charitable with the weaknesses and shortcomings of other believers. Now, when you look again at our text, you will notice that Jesus' prediction was made not merely on the basis of his divine omniscience, his knowledge of future events, but his prediction was made on the basis of his knowledge of Scripture. You notice that? Jesus knew Scripture better than any rabbi before him or any theologian after him. He had understanding of Scripture more than any other man in history. In verse 27, Jesus cited the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Now, if you were to go back and read, I encourage you to perhaps do that this afternoon. If you have time for a moment, go back and read Zechariah 13. If you were to go back and read Zechariah 13, perhaps you would never connect it to this event. Without Jesus' interpretation of Zechariah 13, you would probably have a hard time understanding what the prophet was talking about. The disciples certainly didn't understand it. They certainly wouldn't have applied it to themselves. They had no idea whatsoever that the prophet Zechariah, who lived about 550 years before them, was talking about this very night. But Jesus knew the prophecy of Zechariah, and he knew that he was the shepherd spoken of in Zechariah chapter 13. Jesus is the shepherd. Now, you often find references in the Old Testament to the shepherd. The most familiar one is probably what, boys and girls? Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But you also find it in other psalms. You find it alluded to or expressly stated. For example, in Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. You find the figure of the shepherd in Isaiah and Ezekiel and elsewhere. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of Psalm 23, he is the shepherd of Isaiah 40, and he is also the shepherd of Zechariah chapter 13. Now, what is remarkable about Zechariah's prophecy is that it is Jehovah himself who strikes the shepherd. Do you see that? It is Jehovah himself who strikes the shepherd. I will strike the shepherd. Jesus knew, and Zechariah's prophecy proves it, that his coming sufferings would not be merely be inflicted by men, but by God himself. He was arrested by men. He was mocked by men. He was beaten by men. He was nailed to the cross by men. He was crowned with thorns by men. He was stripped naked by men. The cross was raised up by men. And yet Jesus knew that ultimately it was the hand of God that smote him. Jesus was able to see beyond the hands of evil men to the hand of God. It was God who bruised him. It was his Father who smote him. I, in verse 27, is the great I am of the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, how painful it was for the Lord Jesus to be smitten by his Father, by God his Father. When Jesus cried out in agony from the cross, it was not merely because of the pain inflicted upon him by men. It was because of the wrath of his Father poured out upon him as he bore the sins of his people. Why was the shepherd smitten by Jehovah? Why was the Son smitten by the Father? Why was the hand of the Father raised against him? So that you don't have to be smitten in the judgment. He was smitten in your place. He bore the punishment for sin that you deserved. It was because Jesus was struck for the disciples that their sins of denial, as well as all their other sins, were forgiven. And it was because Jesus was struck for you that your sins of denial, neglect, cowardice, disloyalty, and desertion can be forgiven. Dear friends, how horrible it will be for those who will be smitten by God's righteous judgment forever in hell. How utterly terrifying it will be for those who have not had their sins paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is that we trust in the Lord Jesus who was smitten for us. Then I also want you to notice from our text that Jesus was not only aware that he would be smitten by God the Father, but he was also aware that he would be what? Raised from the dead by God the Father. Notice the words of verse 28. Verse 28. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. It seems as though the disciples missed those words altogether. They didn't even hear them. They didn't even hear them. They were words of hope and encouragement. The words of verse 27 were words of death. The words of verse 28 were words of life. God would not only smite the shepherd, but God would also raise the shepherd. Unfortunately, the words of life and hope in verse 28 made no impression upon the minds of the disciples. Jesus had told them on several occasions that he would be raised from the dead, but they didn't understand. They didn't hear it. Jesus was telling them in verse 28 that he would go before them to Galilee. Now notice the language here. I find this very interesting. Jesus was using the image of a shepherd going before his sheep. Yes, the sheep would be scattered, verse 27. But after Jesus' resurrection, he would regather his sheep and continue to lead them. Jesus would triumph over death and darkness. And as the great shepherd, he would regather his flock. And that, of course, is exactly what he did. After the resurrection, he went before his disciples to Galilee, and there the scattered flock was reunited and strengthened and commissioned for further service. The flock did not perish, for the shepherd rose from the dead and regathered his sheep and built his church. When Jesus spoke these words, the disciples were completely tuned out. It was as though their ears were stuffed with cotton. Not one of the disciples understood or treasured Jesus' words in his heart. Not one. But after the resurrection, they understood the wonderful truth. Their shepherd was alive. Their shepherd had conquered the grave. Their shepherd would never forsake his flock. He would lead them. He would shepherd them. He would protect them through every trial. Remember, congregation, your shepherd is alive. And your shepherd is able to keep you through every temptation. He was smitten for you. But he was also raised so that he is able to gather and preserve his flock. Your shepherd is alive. Your shepherd is alive. Then secondly, we see in this text not only a scriptural prediction, but also a self-confident protest. A self-confident protest. Look with me, please, to verse 29. But Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Verse 30. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Verse 31. But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Congregation, when Jesus told his disciples that they would all fall away that night, what would have been the fitting response? What would have been the fitting response? Shouldn't they have fallen on their knees and humbly pleaded with the Lord for grace and strength to endure the approaching trial? Should they not have cried out to God to deliver them from their fears and to rescue them from sinfully abandoning their master? Oh, Lord, give us strength. Oh, Lord, help us not to leave you. Oh, Lord, enable us to persevere in our loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Help us to be willing to give up everything for his sake. Lord, don't let us stumble. Don't let us fall. Don't let us forsake him. The disciples didn't do that. Not one of them fully realized how unprepared they were to face the coming trial. Peter brashly protested that he would never deny Christ. Even if everyone else stumbled, he would not stumble. He responded with proud self-confidence. There was no doubt that Peter truly loved Jesus. And there was no doubt that he intended to remain fiercely loyal. His intentions were good. He was undoubtedly sincere when he loudly protested, "I will not deny you. I will never disown you." But Peter did not know the power of Satan, and Peter did not know his own weakness. Peter arrogantly set himself above the other disciples. He said that even if the others stumbled, he would not stumble. Not me. Peter's protest reveals a sad ignorance of his own weakness. At this moment, he thought it absolutely impossible that he would ever forsake his master. He was filled with self-confidence, misguided confidence. He was not nearly as strong as he imagined. He asserted his own strength and self-sufficiency, and it proved to be one of the most shameful episodes of his entire life. He would never forget this period of his life. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn from this that in ourselves we very easily stumble and fall. Self-confidence leads to shame and misery. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." You may assume that you are strong in your Christian convictions. You may assume that you would never yield to such an obvious temptation. But congregation, the greatest Christian is like a dry leaf in the wind if he is not anchored by the grace of God. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We need to lean on the Lord and we need to seek his sustaining grace. We need to realize our own insufficiency. Instead of trusting in ourselves, we need to seek strength from the great shepherd of the sheep. We need to understand that faithfulness to Jesus Christ is impossible without total dependence on him. The strongest Christian is utterly helpless when he trusts in his own resources for courage and strength to persevere. Without God's grace, we expose ourselves to the wiles of the devil and we inevitably suffer shame and defeat. The disciples did not realize that an unseen battle was raging behind the scenes. Earlier, when they were still in the upper room, we learned from Luke's gospel that Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." The word "you" there in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 is plural, indicating that the warning was for all the disciples. It wasn't just for Peter, it was for all the disciples. Satan was after them. But the disciples missed completely the seriousness of what was happening behind the scenes. And instead of seeking the Lord's help, what did Peter do? Unknowingly, perhaps, he charged Jesus with uttering a false prediction. Perhaps he didn't mean to do so, but Peter charged Jesus with uttering falsehood. He was saying, "No, Jesus, you're wrong. What you're saying is mistaken. I know better than you do." Jesus said, "Peter, this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Within just a few hours, Peter would do all the things that he adamantly insisted he would never do. Jesus' prediction was 100% accurate. When soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the disciples forsook him and fled. And later, when Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest, he denied his Lord three times. Congregation, instead of trusting in your own abilities, you need to look to Jesus as the all-sufficient one. He alone is able to see you through the spiritual battles of this life. It is by the power of his Spirit that you're able to stand boldly for Christ. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection at Pentecost, Peter stood boldly before great crowds of people, some of whom had participated in the crucifixion of Jesus. And what did Peter do? He proclaimed the gospel with an amazing boldness. But it was not a fleshly self-confidence. It was not this cocky self-assurance. No, Peter had learned a great lesson. Instead of fleshly overconfidence, Peter possessed a holy boldness that was granted by the Spirit of God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, all the disciples, except Judas, all the disciples were dramatically changed men. Those who had deserted their master out of fear became fearless men. When the high priest told them to stop preaching, what did they do? They continued to preach. When they were beaten and imprisoned and threatened with death, what did they do? They continued to preach. And they continued to preach. And they continued to preach. Were these the same men who forsook Jesus and fled in his hour of need? Yes, they were the same men. But instead of reckless self-assurance, they were now filled with and trusting in the Spirit of God. They depended on the power of God. The very men who had fled on the night of Jesus' arrest spent the rest of their days preaching the gospel in the face of every imaginable danger. The Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, gathered his scattered sheep, restored them, empowered them, and used them as the foundation of the church. His all-sufficient grace restored them. And these men, who failed so miserably on the night of Jesus' arrest, were used to accomplish great things, great things. They gathered many sheep into the fold of the great shepherd, and they brought much glory to their God and Savior. Brothers and sisters, how could John Bradford remain faithful to Christ? How could he remain faithful to Christ even to prison and death? How could John Huss, William Tyndale, and countless others remain unshaken in the face of unimaginable sufferings? Only by the power of the risen and exalted Savior. Dear friends, you need that power and strength of the all-sufficient Savior to be faithful in this generation. In this wicked society, you are tempted to tolerate unrighteousness when you ought to stand against it. You are tempted to do nothing when you ought to act. You are tempted to remain silent when you ought to speak. You are tempted to compromise when you ought to remain firm. You are tempted to go along with the crowd when you ought to be going in the opposite direction. You are tempted to be timid when you ought to be bold. Apart from divine grace and the power of the Spirit, we all lack the fortitude to stand up for Christ in this ungodly generation. We need to get on our knees and we need to say, Lord, left to myself, I would surely deny you. But with your power, I am able to bear witness in the face of hostility. Lord, without you, I would miserably fail. But by your Spirit, I am able to suffer for Christ's sake. Congregation, as we close, I want to remind you of the words of that great hymn. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. Upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. We are upheld by that omnipotent hand so that we can remain faithful to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord our God, we confess before you that there are times when we think that we have the resources to stand, and we foolishly rely on ourselves. And, oh Lord, then we so quickly fall flat on our face.
We pray, dear Father, that we would live our lives in the power of the risen and exalted Christ, that we would live our lives by the power of His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Lord, would You empower us? Would You give to us the courage, the boldness that is necessary? Lord, we know that we have compromised in the face of dangers far less than imprisonment and death. We have compromised in situations where really there was nothing at stake, nothing that would hurt us, nothing that would harm us. We ask for Your grace. We ask for that all-sufficient power of the risen and exalted Savior, that we may be faithful, Lord, to stand as You gave to the apostles to stand on the day of Pentecost in the presence of those who had crucified the Lord. You gave them the power to bear witness of their need of Christ and to point out their sin. Help us, Lord. Give us that power that we may be bold. We thank You, Lord, that the shepherd was smitten, that he was not merely smitten by men, but that he was smitten by You, his Father in heaven, that he was smitten so that we will not be smitten. That he was not only smitten by his Father, but he was also raised from the dead by his Father. And that the Lord Jesus regathered his sheep. That the Lord Jesus continues today to build his church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. May we be part, Lord, each one of us, of that building of Your church and the advancement of Your kingdom as we seek the glory of Your name. Hear us, we pray.